Welcome to this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast, where we talk about topics and resources that help you lead more to reach more. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. Welcome to this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. I'm your host, Tom Bump, and this episode and this topic, let me tell you, I'm fired up for. I'm super excited about it because, as you guys know, if you've been listening to the KMC podcast for any length of time, you know that I've been expressing a lot of interest, concern. I don't know how else to say it, but just over some thoughts on the idea of discipleship and what we're doing in kid ministry today. And what can we do to equip parents? What can we do to equip other leaders? And how can we do discipleship to a level that we really should be doing it? And how are we doing? And so I'm really excited because just back at Children's Pastors Conference, Awana released a great project that they've been working on that really has taken a good deep drink look at discipleship and what we're doing in church world today. So this has been really challenging, and like I've been challenging you in the community to take a deeper look at how you're doing in kid ministry and in discipleship, I want to know how we're really doing and not how we perceive we're doing. And so, because those are two different things. And so my guest today is part of a team that has written what I really believe is a call to action, and the book is called Resilient, A Child's Discipleship to the Fearless Future of the Church. And Matt Markins, welcome to the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. I'm so excited to have you on.
I'm pumped about this. Good to be with you.
Hey, Matt, tell people about you and your role with Awana.
Well, thank you. Once again, good to be with you. So my wife, Katie, and I, we have been children's ministry volunteers and advocates for over 20 years. Like a lot of us probably listening in Bible college and, you know, high school, just engaging and volunteering with kids ministry, getting plugged in here and there. But I just remember coming to the realization as a college student that these children have such, they're such a window, they're such an opportunity, for them to really receive and fully comprehend the gospel and the message of what Christ is calling us into. And Katie and I just got hooked. You know, I remember in the early marriage years, just the two of us getting a huge vision for how kids can grasp the big picture. So we got involved just on the very much on a local level. And then over the course of my career in nonprofit ministry, nonprofit, what eventually became nonprofit leadership, we had the opportunity to join a publishing organization, what you guys probably know as D6 in Randall House. So I worked side by side with Ron Hunter for many years. And throughout that opportunity, you know, Ron and I were looking at this curriculum that's designed to get parents and the local church and kids working together to disciple. And we really came up with this idea of bringing people together to talk about this, which is what D6 kind of the genesis of that. And so throughout that journey of helping shepherd and lead and steward the D6 conversation community, I kept running into these Awana people who were filled with joy and love, and had a love for the community, the body of Christ, and a love for the world, the loss of the world, and for Jesus. And I just kept thinking, there's something different about these Awana folks. So we just started asking a lot of questions. And the next thing you know, God called us to join the team. So that's kind of the abbreviated version of our story.
That is so cool. And yeah, we've had Ron on the podcast too. And so that's really cool.
He's one of my greatest friends and mentors, and I really cherish that relationship.
Yeah. Oh, well, he's got a wealth of wisdom, and it was a blessing to have him on. And I love what they're doing for the kingdom over there at D6. So that's cool. That's what the Kid Ministry Collective is all about, is bringing us all together to be the kingdom. Okay. So we always start the Kid Ministry Collective podcast off with a why question. Actually, I'm going to have two questions that are our why questions for you. But the first one, I'm wondering, why did Awana feel like they wanted to invest time and treasure resources into a book that was talking about discipleship?
We're very passionate about the local church. we're as a nonprofit organization, parachurch ministry, we look at the church as our partner. And so we want to help pastors, kidmen leaders, and student leaders to be able to make resilient disciples who will lead into the future. But when we look at a lot of the data right now, and when we hear a lot of the stories about what's happening in culture, in the home, and in the church, and then you begin to project that forward and you read what Stetzer's saying and Barna and Christian Smith and others, we have a lot of questions. And when we would travel around the country, other people were having those same questions as well. And we've been doing a lot of listening specifically since 2014. And we began logging those questions. And we just thought, what's the best way to help facilitate this? And we've got to collect these thoughts in a book to help facilitate the conversation.
And that is exciting to me because, like I said in the introduction, this is a much needed topic that we need to figure out how we're actually doing, not just how we're perceived, but also discipleship is changing. Yeah, it's becoming a lot more challenging. And so you picked the title resilient. Why resilient?
Well, you know, resilient is a really interesting word. It's a word that if you study it, it has come up a lot in recent years. And there's actually a whole science of resilience. And so, but resilience is about being able to bend and flex, but not break under the weight of culture. And when we think about today's kid, you know, just this week, Tom, you know, my son comes home from school and says the girl who sits next to him wants him to refer to her as a him. You know, she says she's changing her wow. sexual identity. So yeah. Like those are questions you and I weren't having to navigate that as teenagers. We weren't really having to navigate that 10 years ago, right? So how do we help today's kids who are living in a very different world navigate this culture? A lot of kids are falling down and they're just not getting back up. But resilience says, hey, you're gonna fall down. And when you do, what is it that you think when you get back up? How do you feel when you get back up? So resilience is about helping kids have a disciple, a lifestyle of following Jesus, a discipleship journey that will help them love Jesus for the rest of their lives.
Yeah. Oh, man, that is so good. And wow. I mean, to have real life examples literally, you know, just before we record this.
Well, we've had two big ones just in the last week. I kind of wish they would slow down a little bit.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And we're going to talk about one of those I know you're referring to in a few minutes here, because it is something that has caused a lot of waves and a lot of interest and a lot of questions. And there's no doubt that the church has got to figure out what's our role in this. I mean, I don't want to put too much on children's pastors because there's a lot already. I mean, I know a lot of leaders are like, look, I'm just trying to fill holes for Sunday. I mean, and now you're telling me I've got to think about more. But if we had to get something right, I think discipleship is something that we've got to get it right more than anything that we do. And so one of the questions I have for you is, as you guys have been having these conversations, what do you see currently in the church comes to discipleship? You know, because I think a lot of us perceive we're doing discipleship, but what do you really see and what are you guys noticing? What's the trends?
Well, I think one of the trends, I guess you could say, is let's just observe what we're doing. First of all, kids pastors have, you know, kids pastors and pastors and student pastors, you guys have the most important job on the face of the planet. There is no more important work than what's happening in the local church.
Right.
And I would specifically say that, no offense to the pastors, but I would specifically say that to the kidmen leaders.
Yeah.
Reaching and discipling those who are most susceptible and open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there could not be more important work than that. Right. And those are the ages, we know from the research, between the ages of 4 and 14. So it's super important work. I think the question that we've been asking is, if you could look at all that we're doing in terms of how we steward our time, our resources, what we would probably call programming in our local church ministry, just asking the question, you know, is it working? And how would we even know that it's working? And then another set of questions is around the child. Help us to understand, what is that child's life like? And what we've been observing for several years now, Tom, is that a lot of the work that we're doing in the children's ministry space is built off of assumptions from past decades, not where we are right now. Mm. And so when you look at the changing landscapes out in the culture, you look at today's child, and then you evaluate all that we're doing within our programming and aligning kind of those three data points together, it's really time for a conversation to say, are these programs going to produce resilient disciples who will lead in 2050, which is going to be a very different world? And a lot of kids pastors are not really sure that what we're doing is going to produce resilient disciples in a very different future.
I found that very interesting. You guys started doing a lot of research where leaders thought they were at. And I found it very interesting how many leaders felt like, we're doing well, but we're not really sure we are because we don't know how to measure it. We don't know how to really figure out, you know, and I understand. I mean, I've always tried to figure out what is a way that I can figure out I'm being effective in my discipleship. And I know it's challenging, but I'm just curious, as you guys started looking at the research, was there anything that struck you as like, wow? I mean, was there anything that surprised you about the information you were finding?
That's a good question. I'll take the long way to get there. Initially, what encouraged us is that children's ministry leaders know what leads to long-term discipleship. They realize that relationships are important. They realize that how important the Word of God is and Bible teaching, that these are things that are foundational to children's ministry. So that was super, super encouraging. What children's ministry leaders have said that they're not sure of is they're just not sure of the impact. So we asked this question: how carefully are you and your team evaluating, tracking, and measuring the success and the impact of the overall children's ministry at your church? And this is where it begins to get even interesting, because that response came in right at just under the halfway point at 2.99. It was kind of the glaring, blinking light. So the reality is that Kidman leaders scored themselves below average on evaluating, tracking, and measuring the impact of your overall children's ministry. So why is that important? The reason that is important, Tom, imagine that you're dropping your child off at a private school or a college, which everything they do is based on the success of measuring the effectiveness of how they're putting student graduates into the marketplace or putting high school students into colleges. And here we're doing far more important work than that. We're preparing people to be disciples, to go out and live out the Great Commission. And the local church is saying, we're not even sure if it's working, and we're not sure how to track that. And so it was really the most concerning point in the research, and it's helping us to ask a whole series of other questions.
I happened to be reading that the other night and literally went out loud, wow. And my wife was like, what? And so then I read her that whole entire section in chapter 8, because I was just like, this is really interesting. You know, where we rated very high of saying, well, here's, you know, kids are learning and engaging, so we know that's a good thing. We've got volunteers, we've got parental involvement, but yet that perception of the lack of success was lack of volunteers, inconsistent attendance, lack of parental involvement. And I'm going, interesting. You know, and it really did, you know, I thought, man, you guys asked some really good questions, and it's really interesting to see. And it definitely gives us a way to, I do see that it does help us clarify the target better, and to start looking at, to start asking better questions now of what does that mean? What does discipleship actually mean, and what does it look like? I'm kind of wondering then, you know, as we really look at it, are we really preparing kids to function as Christ followers in today's culture? And I think that's what you guys are really asking is what is that look like?
Well, you're right. Because so we tend, as children's ministry leaders, we tend to, what you said, referring to what you said earlier, we tend to measure success based on engagement, the engagement of volunteers, the engagement of children, the engagement of parents. And those don't get me wrong, those are good. Those are vitality, you know, signifiers. Those are key performance indicators of church vitality, just to have people engaging. But it's a whole different set of questions to ask about midterm and long-term fruit. And how do you measure that? How do you know if that's effective? Yeah. And so when we began to ask those questions, it led us into a different set of research. You're probably familiar with Christian Smith and his work in Souls in Transition. And I can't remember the name of the other work at the moment, but Christian Smith, when doing work on one of his two major projects there, really said that it comes down to what influences child discipleship or student discipleship in the long run. It's relationships, experiences, and religious practice like scripture, consistent scripture engagement. Mm-hmm. So I think we kind of intuitively know that to be true, that relationships are important, that experiences are important, and that scripture engagement is important. But this idea, Tom, of when all three of those factors are combined together, that is what influences long-term discipleship into young adulthood. That was like the golden nugget for us.
Gotcha. And so I believe that's probably where you came up with why you guys settled into not just child discipleship, but resilient child discipleship.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah. So I think a lot of that's because it's not just about the child or the Bible. It's also about the environment, right? Like we're headed into a different world, at least in the Western world. Specifically the United States, we're so used to a majority Christian culture. Mm-hmm. But when we crack open the scripture, we read about Daniel, or we read about Esther, or we read about Joseph, you know, we're talking about people who have been dropped into different environments where they were resilient in their faith, and yet they were not in an environment where they could be comfortable in their faith. So if that's the type of future we can project, and that all the data is telling us that we can project in this country, we have to start asking different questions about what we're doing now and what's the likelihood that it's going to influence a different outcome.
Yeah. And for anybody wondering, I love how you guys defined that resilient child discipleship, you know, the process of a Christ follower committing meaningful, intentional, and consistent time and space to a child or a group of children so that they may know who Jesus is and are known by a body of believers. So you have that word belong, to place their faith in Jesus and apply the word of God, believe, and to reproduce their own discipleship, become, so that a third spiritual generation can lead and love like Christ. So belonging, believing, and becoming are definitely three things that we can aim for.
Absolutely. So your point about child discipleship being a defined target, it's a very specific target. That was what we really came to, is that if we're going to expect a different outcome in the future, we probably need to pivot the conversation away from maybe just children's ministry or kidmen are broad terms. They can mean so many. It's not that they're bad terms, by the way. Right. They're just generally defined terms, but child discipleship is a very specific target. And so that's why we put together that definition. So within that definition, you had those three factors. And by the way, those are the same three factors Christian Smith's research points to: the experience, the scripture engagement, and relationships. So yeah, we define those as, I'll read it out here, belonging. Belonging is highly relational ministry led by loving, caring adults. Mm. Believe is deeply scriptural ministry rooted in the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel. And become is truly experiential ministry designed to move kids from simulation to real world application of faith-based living. So I think to us, the question we're asking is, so let's say you and I are a children's ministry team. We just get hired in. We're stepping onto our new campus at our new local church. Instead of asking questions around, hey, what are we going to do for large group? What are we going to do for small group? What are we going to do for kids worship or VBS? Perhaps we should ask a different set of questions. Perhaps we should ask, what would it look like to make disciples? You know, what would it look like to help these children live a lifetime of worshiping God? And how could we build backwards from that? And we think when we ask those types of questions, without starting with the particulars of our program, without starting with the particulars of the assumed structures, what if we ask other questions about what is going to influence child discipleship? And that's where we keep coming back to these three factors when combined together.
That is so important because, like you said, your son needs that kind of resilient discipleship to know, okay, how am I going to do life with this person? And how can I show love? How can I demonstrate Christ to these, not just her, but to other students around them? And then to even, you know, to wrestle with their own faith. And, you know, I mean, we're told in scripture to work it out, you know, to wrestle with.
Yeah.
And yet so many times we make the mistake, and my soapbox is big on this one, that we tend to tell kids too many times all the answers instead of letting them wrestle. And I've always challenged small group leaders to be comfortable, get more comfortable with the silence and let kids wrestle with these questions and let them struggle with it. And then let them know that it's safe to express those doubts and those fears about it, because it is complicated and it is scary. And, and you know, I had a kid say, what's heaven really going to be like? Are we really just going to sit around and sing to God all day? I mean, what kind of a life is that? You know, why is that better than what we have now? You know, and for a kid, you know, I mean, life is good when you're playing Fortnite and eating Doritos, you know, and he can't picture heaven without Fortnite and Doritos. And yet to say that out loud in a church, he might be terrified to even say something like that.
Yeah.
And so I feel like, you know, that's one of the things that we've got to figure out is how do we create those conditions to let kids wrestle with that stuff?
Yeah. You're definitely hitting on a community that's highly relational that allows for that kind of, which is certainly a huge part of the research, by the way, that we uncovered, was that the need for conversation is so much greater today than it was in the past. Because when you've moved from a majority Christian culture to an increasingly a divide of secularism that's separating convictional Christianity from the rest of the culture, it creates a need for increased dialogue to interpret what's going on in the world around me and how do I navigate that, especially as a faithful Christ follower.
And one of the things that has come to light recently, and I'm so thankful you even threw it at me so I could see it, and we did share it in the Facebook group for Kid Ministry Collective, was your article on churchleaders.com. about Rhett and Link. And if you don't know who Rhett and Link are, I encourage you to probably go dig in a little bit. If you're familiar with what's in the Bible, you've known them. You just may not have realized you knew them. But both of them have come out. They're major YouTube stars. They've got a pretty good following out there. And they've made some announcements that caught, or at least around Christian social media, where they're saying basically that they're not followers anymore. What do you call himself?
Hopeful agnostic.
Here we go. Hopeful agnostic. I was trying to think of what he called himself. But both of them shared their story and kind of their deconstruction of their faith, and that kind of rocked your world personally. And I'm just curious, what are some of those things that stood out to you about Rhett and Link's talks and how you process that with your own kids?
So Rhett and Link have 16 million subscribers on their YouTube channel. They've got multiple platforms. One of them is their primary one. It's called Good Mythical Morning. It's just a goofy, if you're an eighth grade boy, you're like the prime target to watch Good Mythical Morning, or at least you used to be. I don't know what it's like so much anymore, but their audience has certainly grown up with them. So their audience spans from probably 12-year-olds to 32-year-olds, somewhere in that range. But my sons caught their Good Mythical Morning show when they first started out several years ago. And as I said, it's just a lot of goofiness. So not that we followed them faithfully, but in and out for several years. So they're just funny. So fast forward to, I guess, about a week and a half ago, my wife had just gotten back in town from visiting some relatives. I pick her up from the airport. We get back to the house. We walk in the door. I mean, we've not even set our bags down. And my 17-year-old son says, "We need to talk." You know, so.
And your heart just.
Heart stopped. Chills running down the spine. My wife's eyes are big, you know. So he says, you know, "Hey, Rhett has deconstructed his faith. He's announced that he's no longer a Christ follower, and Link's got an episode coming up too." And so these are two guys who have positioned their brand as sort of this, "We grew up as Christians." Now if you have only watched a few episodes, you might not catch it. But if you watch them semi-regularly over the course of several years, you just pick up the references to Christianity or Campus Crusade for Christ or Baptist churches, et cetera, which is certainly sprinkled out in and out of their messaging.
Yeah.
So my son said, you know, "I listened to this." It's a 2-hour podcast. He said, "I listened to Rhett's story and I have so many questions." And I'll be honest with you, Tom, I'm thinking to myself, Warren, I didn't say this out loud, but I was thinking, Warren, you've been a Christian for 12 years now. How in the world does a 2-hour episode cause you to all of a sudden feel so wonky emotionally?
Yeah.
So Katie and I checked it out. We both went and listened to it for ourselves. And I got to admit, I now understand why Warren felt the way that he did. Not because that episode rocked my faith, but because it helped me to understand the power of social media and the power of YouTube and podcasting. So, here's what happens. What happens is, through these mediums of Twitter, for example, when you can literally see your tweet right next to, you know, Tom Cruise's tweet, you know, between that and watching these YouTube videos of your favorite stars, your favorite podcasters, your favorite YouTubers, all of this intermingling of their lives in our lives and hearing them casually talk through their life and what they're navigating through day after day, week after week, really month after month, what turns into years, you all of a sudden feel like, I know these people. Mm-hmm. Like, they are my friend. It's an illusion that I'm really close with them. So for Warren to have someone like that he's followed in and out for 6 or 7 years, then for this person to say, "Yeah, I'm no longer following Christ, and here's why," and to be able to talk about DNA, talk about science and the age of the earth and all of these types of, and he talks about the New Testament manuscripts, the Gospels, and this can feel very convincing to a 13-year-old or a 17-year-old or a 28-year-old. So here, immediately, here's what Katie and I were like, "Oh my gosh, we got to start whiteboarding our thoughts." We had so many thoughts running through our head, but we kind of came to 4 applications. One of them is we got to lead with love, right? So if I were having coffee with Rhett and Link, the first thing I would want to do is I'd want them to know how much I love these guys. Like, they have added, now don't get me wrong, some of their content can go off color, but they've added joy and humor and laughter to our lives. And so, but the second thing we thought of is we have to have space in our churches for kids to talk about their doubts, which is what you were kind of referring to a minute ago.
Yep.
Kids have to be able to work. If they've got questions, they got to have a place to be able to ask those questions. And we need to not be intimidated, because guess what? If we don't know the answer, that's no longer an excuse. We can find the answers to these. There's this thing called Google, which I'm
just going to say, the kids will say if they don't know the answer, I'll Google it.
They're going to go to Reddit or Google. And here's the thing. If we don't give them the space to do that, they're going to go to Reddit on their own. And Reddit is a dumpster fire filled with all sorts of junk and information. So, I guess to kind of summarize it, it's really about a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so much information that we can put into our kids' hands, right? Whether it's a book by Sean McDowell or Robbie Zacharias, or whether it's a book by N.T. Wright that's 800 pages. So whether it's the popular level book or the really robust thinking, the information's out there.
Right.
We just need to get close to kids with information. And then I guess kind of the last thing was, to truncate this, is the power of social media.
Yeah.
Social media makes this so much more powerful. So when you listen to Rhett and Link's story, when you listen to both of their stories, even though Rhett takes more of a heady approach, Link takes more of a heart approach.
Yes.
But when you put their two stories together, it kind of gives you the full picture that someone might say, well, I had doubts about the reliability of this Bible passage, and I have questions about this scientific factor that could tell me something different about evolution or whatever. Really, when you listen to their story, though, there were emotional factors that helped them to say, to kind of say no to Jesus and to walk away.
Yeah.
And so those are some of the volitional or emotional reasons relating to the LGBT conversation and some of the other pieces. So.
Yeah. It's a powerful. I definitely felt that when I was watching when I was listening to Link's talk. Yeah, there was a lot of emotion and a lot of pain. And boy, you know, it caused me to grieve for him a little bit because,
of course,
growing up in the church, being a PK myself, watching some of the hurts and even how my dad, you know, went through a lot of stuff and how he was treated. And they would have given me multiple reasons to walk away or question my faith, just because if this is how people act and respond following Jesus, well, I don't want that. There's nicer people out in the world, you know, than here in the church. And so I understood, but I thought it, what it did is it brought it to an attention of at least for me as a leader to go, okay, what kind of an environment are we creating in the church and in our homes, as Christian parents, for our children? I thought it was good I was glad that you wrote the article. It was well written, and hopefully people will check that out. We'll put it again in the show notes too, if they missed it in the Facebook group, because I think it's good to be aware of these kind of things and pay attention to this. As we're looking at discipleship, what can we as leaders do to help our kids process these kind of things and their own doubts in faith?
We keep coming back to this one word of belonging. Again, when you're in a majority Christian culture, like when you and I grow up, or even going farther back, when we're in a majority Christian culture, there's so many systems that we can rely on to help kids find that belonging. But when the church has now become marginalized, and some groups within secular culture would even say they're trying to silence Christian voice. Mm. So for that child that's observing all this happening, that's not hidden to them. They're hearing about this in social media. They're hearing about it in school. They're hearing about it from their friends. So for that child, especially as they're in their faith community, if we don't have our arms wide open and our eyes beaming at them the love of Jesus and saying, you are welcome here, you're going to have questions, and we welcome those questions. That is the secret ingredient. Now the gospel, God's word, is still central. It is foundational. But here's the question, Tom. In today's world, how are they going to interpret the gospel? How are they going to understand it without a disciple maker that's willing to walk alongside of them? Because when the world says that Bible's not true, though those manuscripts from, you know, the first century are not reliable, who do they turn to with those questions, right? The human sexuality conversation that's so big today. Without the power of a belonging, of a disciple maker,
yes,
who's walking alongside of them, it's going to be difficult for them to translate and interpret all they're experiencing.
No doubt about. And that was the one thing, too. I'll go back to their conversation. You could tell all they had, it felt like, was each other.
Yeah.
I never heard anybody brought up in their conversation, so that when Rhett was looking at things and looking at, you know, he got into kind of one venue of reading, but he really didn't take the other side and really weigh into it much. And I was like, man, if he had had somebody in his life that could have said, okay, hey, you read that, but how about reading this? And let's get some opposing viewpoints, because they basically talked each other.
What's scary, Tom, is what if someone's daughter or son is listening to these kind of podcasts, but they're not telling you?
Right.
Like my son told me, but if he didn't tell me, this was 10 or 12 days ago, he would be struggling alone. He would be wrestling in his mind and his heart all by himself in isolation, perhaps talking. Actually, my son does have a friend who's an atheist. He could be over there talking to his atheist friend, working through this and making life-changing decisions, and us not have any knowledge of that.
Yeah, exactly.
So it speaks to the power of relationship that we need to be churches that communicate to kids, you belong here, we love you, and we're going to walk beside you.
Yeah. So in the course of this book, you guys start turning the corner to start thinking about future strategy and things that churches can start, need to start doing now and need to start thinking about now. What's some things that we should start moving in the direction towards so that we can really help prepare kids, like you say, for that 2050 church?
Well, first and foremost, I want to say that kids pastors already have a lot on them. Matter of fact, one of the things that keeps us up at night is the level of responsibility that you have in children, because you do not only have your own philosophy or objectives of ministry that you have built over time that are personally passionate about. You probably have a pastor that has expectations of you that may involve an Easter egg hunt that you're thinking, I don't know if this is providing any long-term value. I mean, I'm not making a point here or there, but you have so many expectations on you. So VBS, Sunday school or large group, small group, and all these events, that's a ton of pressure. But we walk through a metaphor in chapter 10, NASA. NASA as an organization, when they were founded, they had 8 goals and objectives. I mean, and you should read it. We actually walk through some of them in the book. It is so heady and so broad. You'd have to ask yourself, if NASA would have stayed on the trajectory that they were on, like, how would they have ever accomplished anything? Because they were so vast in terms of what they were trying to do.
Yeah.
And then John F. Kennedy, President Kennedy, gives them a specific mandate. He says, I want you to go land a man safely on the moon and get him back safely by the end of the decade. And so NASA found out that they really needed to reorganize their whole organization around propulsion, navigation, and human life support. So instead of having 8 broad goals, with each one of them having a plethora of objectives underneath them, they really had one goal that had 3 parts: propulsion, navigation, human life support. We have to get this rocket up off the ground. We've got to point it in the right direction, and we've got to get them back safely. So what that story says to us as a ministry is we have so much going on in our children's ministries, but which factors matter the most?
Yeah.
Which ones do we need to put more in? Which ones do we need to stop? Which ones do we need to pause? And which ones do we need increased energy into? And it brings us back to those discipleship factors that matter the most. And that's what comes back to the belonging, believing, becoming. So there's kind of 5 basic things, and I can just kind of fly through them. But the first one is start with a why. You know, I think practically, if we're gonna move to an increased focus on discipleship, we have to start with a why. And it's all about the gospel. It's all about helping these kids love Jesus for the rest of their lives. And, you know, that's the why. That's the starting point. And the second part is we have to have a kid-focused philosophy. I'm going to tread lightly and use empathy with what I'm about to say, but so many of our children's ministry philosophies are designed around what's going to make the system work better for Sunday morning and how that program flows, or a philosophy of just, this is going to be the best experience, big show that we can make this. But we really need to ask more questions around what's the long-term value of that, as compared to what if we had a philosophy around what's going to help this child when they're a young adult and into their life, into their long-term. So, and then the third thing is match the system to that philosophy. So if we have a child-focused philosophy instead of a programmatic or system-focused philosophy, then we've got to have that weekly or monthly or whatever it is, the system to be able to match how to help that child become a disciple and to disciple them long term. And then 4, we've got to inspire fully engaged disciple makers. What if we pivoted the conversation to help these our key leaders to realize you're more than a volunteer, you are transforming lives, and to keep feeding them with a big vision. Big vision. Yes. And a lot of that is that the culture is changing and what the influence of what we're doing is matters more now than ever. And the number 5, to ensure that every child's unique pathway that every child has a unique discipleship pathway. You know, being in an elementary classroom of 28 kids, it's challenging for that teacher to look out at these 28 kids and know, she probably could group them into five or six different groups of where they're at cognitively or academically or emotionally, right?
Right.
And all the same in our own churches, we've got, whether it's a group of 12 or a group of 1,200, each one of these children is on an individual pathway. So what if we challenged ourselves to think, how could we get a loving, caring adult engaged with each one of these kids to begin to understand their life, their journey, their family? That's going to take time. It's going to take effort. But what if it moved the needle? What if it helped us to really be more effective at helping these kids? So,
Man, I love it. And that's why I said, this is going to be part one, because we're going to have to continue more. Because there's a lot more we can talk about, but I can't take you all day from your duties. So you guys are going to be hosting some roundtables around the country. You've already started before we recorded this podcast, but you've got some other stuff. I would love for you to give some information out so that people can find these. And obviously, I'm going to tell you, you need to get on and pick up the Resilient book. If you've been in the KMC Facebook group, we've had several members posting quotes. They're reading this book right now. I'm even considering doing I didn't even tell you this off air, but I'll tell you now, of doing some online roundtable discussions of those that are reading the book, because I want to process with other people. I do better when I'm doing that, and other people hitting me with points that I hadn't even thought about either. So we're going to probably host some of those. So if you can make them, you're welcome to join us too. We'd love to have you or Valerie or anybody in there. But you guys are actually hosting, Awana is hosting some roundtables. Would you tell us a little bit about those and where people can find info on some of that?
Yeah, it's really all about joining the conversation, right? Like this, we're asking a lot of questions about the future, and let's face it, as an organization, we're 70 years old, and through the course of that 70-year journey, we've gotten a lot of things right, and we've gotten a lot of things wrong, right? Like, so we are co-learners in this conversation. So we do have a compelling vision for the church of 2050. We do have a compelling vision for that child, and a ton of research that's indicating what most influences that. But having said that, we just want to walk beside churches to ask questions around how can we make help influence resilient disciples who are going to lead the future of the church. So we're doing a tour, the Make Resilient Disciples tour. Tom, I'll just have you post the links. Is that okay? You can post the links below. And so just in the next several months, we're going to be in Chicago, San Diego, Philadelphia, Houston, St. Louis, Los Angeles, and actually New York City. That's just between now and the end of the school year, beginning of the summer. So, but 24 cities around the country this calendar year, and we just want to look forward. We're looking forward to just continuing this conversation we've been having right here.
Yeah, that's going to be great. So yeah, we'll post that in the show notes and on the KMC Facebook group. So we would encourage you, if you can get to be a part of that conversation, go be a part of it. Take some leaders with you and engage, because together that's going to help us grow stronger and to figure this out, because we've got a generation that's already way at risk, and we need to help them. So this is definitely something that I want to encourage you to dig in on and take a look at. But go pick up the book for sure, and we would love to have it. So Matt, if somebody wants to engage more or have questions for you, what's a good way that they could connect up with you?
Yeah, probably the best place is Facebook. I'm probably pretty easy to find on Facebook, Matt Markins. And then also my email is fine as well, mattm@awana.org. Shoot me an email. I look forward to it.
All right. Hey, thanks, man, for making the time today. I really appreciate you. I know you've got a busy schedule and you've been jumping meetings all day today. So, but thanks. Thank you, man. I really appreciate it. I look forward to more conversations with you.
It's great to be with you.
Yeah. So thanks again for listening to this edition of the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. I just hope that you will engage in our group. If you're not part of the group already, go ahead and ask to join it. Make sure you answer the questions so we can include you in. if you haven't subscribed to the Kid Ministry Collective podcast, feel free to do that. Even leave us a review. We'd love it because that helps us get it out for more leaders to listen. Because again, we're all about helping lead more to reach more. And so if there's anything I can do for you and encourage you with, please reach out. I'm here to serve you. That's what I'm here for. So God bless you. Thanks for listening. Join me again for another edition of the KMC. Thanks for listening to this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. We hope that it's helped and encouraged you. If you would, support our podcast by continuing to share it with other leaders. And if you haven't already, hey, please subscribe and leave us a review wherever you listen to this podcast. We look forward to hearing from you how this podcast has helped and sharpened your skills and ministries. So let us know on your Facebook page or head over to kmccoach.net and share with us there. And thanks again for listening to the Kid Ministry Collective podcast.